Welcome and Sabbath blessing to all the precious family that are joining us in the room. For those that will be listening in other devices and later on recorded, Sabbath blessing everyone and welcome. This is the section that we are going to have our sermon, which is going to be a pre-recording. And I will try to put the link on the side by God's grace. Our pre-recording study for today is a sermon entitled, What is the Mark and the Image of the Beast, Part 4. And I will be placing the link next. But before we do that, we are going to have our opening hymn for today. Just give me a few seconds here once. The hymn of today is entitled, Even at the Door. Let me just praise the recording. Just give me a few seconds.
Well, happy Sabbath, dear ones, and welcome to our main church service on this ninth day of February 2019. Welcome to those joining us on the phone and those joining us on the recording or tuned in to WLMR Radio. I'm glad to have you with us in fellowship on this a wonderful Sabbath day. A little bit snowy here in the Pacific Northwest, but warm in our hearts with fellowship and with Christ dwelling with us. So welcome, dear ones. And our opening song for today's service is Even at the Door. Please join with me. The coming King is at the door, who once the cross for sinners bore. But now the righteous ones alone, he comes to gather home. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door. The signs that show his coming near are fast fulfilling year by year. And soon we'll hail the glorious dawn of heaven's eternal morn. At the door, at the door. At the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he is coming, he is even at the door.
Look not on earth for strife to cease. Look not below for joy and peace, until the Savior comes again, to banish death and sin. At the door, at the door, yes, even at the door, he is coming, he coming, he is even at the door.
Then in the glorious earth made new will dwell the countless ages through. This mortal shall immortal be, and time eternity at the door, at the door, at the door, yes, even at the door. He is coming, he is coming. He is even at the door. Praise God, our Savior's coming. No one's going to be able to stop him. He's going to be here soon, and I pray that each one of us will be ready to meet him when he comes in the clouds of the air. Not running away, but saying, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is our God. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. So, amen. Well, before we get into our sermon, it's time for opening prayer. And who here would like to open with prayer? Please go right ahead.
Lord, Father in heaven, we thank you once again that this Sabbath morning we can come before your throne in spite of the weather outside. Somewhere it's raining, somewhere it's snowing, somewhere the sun is shining. But we know that back of the clouds the sun is always shining, and especially the sun of righteousness. We ask his presence to be with us this morning, and on the lips of the speaker, that your words will be spoken in this room this morning. Your name will be uplifted. Forgive us for our sins, that we might truly benefit by what's going to be presented. Bless those who are here and those who are not here. We can see some of them. Most of them are hiding. But you know why. Anyway, we ask your blessing on the meeting and on all the attendees. And we do this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, dear brother. So this is part four in our series, What is the Mark and the Image of the Beast? And last time we investigated into the third of the 10 characteristics that Revelation 13 brings out regarding the beast. And in this third characteristic, we saw that after the fall of the Roman Empire in 476 A.D., the Roman Catholic Church managed to successfully take over Rome's place of authority over the 10 nation states of Western Europe. And these began supporting and empowering the Catholic Church now. So we saw that the Roman Catholic Church did indeed manifest the third of the 10 characteristics regarding the beast of Revelation 13. We also discovered that the fourth characteristic, where the dragon or Satan was the power behind the pagan Roman Empire, that this led us to understand that as the Roman Catholic Church had received her capital city and power from pagan Rome, and since Satan was the power behind Rome, so now he was also the power behind Catholicism and was giving this beast its power and authority. And we also realize that since Lucifer or Satan is the real king and ruler over Babylon, as we're told in Isaiah 14, and since so much of Babylon's mystery religion is found to be within the Roman Catholic Church, as we learned under the second characteristic, so then this also shows that Satan is the real power behind Catholicism. So we saw that Roman Catholicism manifests this fourth characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. Last time we also investigated into the fifth characteristic, and we realized that after French General Berthier captured and imprisoned Pope Pius VI in France in the year 1798, that the Catholic Church was, at least for a period of time, without a visible head to rule. And this was definitely a death blow or a deadly wound to the church, because without a visible head to rule, without a pope as head of the church, and the Catholic Church was dead. But in 1929, Cardinal Gasparri and Benito Mussolini signed the Concordat, which restored temporal powers to Catholicism. And so once again, the Vatican began to function as she had done before. So then this meant that the deadly wound to the church began to be healed right around 1929. And since that time, the strength and authority of Catholicism has grown and increased. Until today, she's one of the most powerful organizations in the world. So we saw that the Roman Catholic Church manifested this fifth characteristic of the beast. Last time we were also able to investigate into characteristic number six, and we saw conclusive evidence that the Roman Catholic Church wields immense political and religious power, not just in Europe now, but worldwide. So we saw that the Roman Catholic Church manifests the sixth characteristic of the beast. And so far throughout this series, we've discovered that the Roman Catholic Church manifests the first six characteristics of the beast of Revelation 13. But there's 10 characteristics, so what about the remaining four? And this is what we're going to discover today. And for those that would like to follow along with the quotes that I'll be referring to, you can find these on our website at lightministries.com/ID162.htm. So lightministries.com/132.htm. So what about the remaining four characteristics? And if you look at quote number one, the seventh characteristic of the ten is that this beast commits blasphemy against God, and this indicates that the beast would claim to be worshiping only God, while in actuality they would be worshiping false gods. And they would also claim to be able to forgive sins, which only God has the right to do. And they would also claim to be God on earth, or taking his place in this world. So did the Roman Catholic Church also commit these blasphemous crimes against God? Do they claim to be worshiping only God when in actuality they're worshiping idols? Well, let's investigate. From Catholic.com, a website, the article Catholic Answers from Catholic.com, appears this statement. Catholics kiss statues, bow down before them, and pray in front of them. And let me show you some pictures of this actually taking place. The picture on the left has a bunch of Catholics, some bowing down, some kneeling in front of the statue there that looks like the statue Mary. And then on the right, there's a picture of the statue of supposedly Mary, with a Catholic bowing down to and adoring that image. But not only do Catholics kiss, bow down, and pray to statues and images, but some of these statues that they're adoring were originally pagan statues, pagan idols. And one of the most famous of these is the statue or idol of so-called Peter. And from the Jesuit Vatican New World Order, appears this statement. The Pantheon is an ancient temple in Rome that was later converted into the Church of Santa Maria ad Martires. Dating from 125 AD, this is the most complete ancient building in Rome, referring to the Pantheon. The Pantheon was dedicated to Pantheos, meaning all the gods. When it became a church, it was dedicated to the Virgin Mary and all the martyrs. The Pantheon is the burial place of several important Italians, and it remains an active church. The statues of the gods from the Pantheon are now found in the Vatican Museum, with the exception of the great statue of Jupiter, which has been modified, retitled, and seated on a throne in St. Peter's Basilica in Rome as St. Peter. Thousands of pilgrims kiss the foot of Jupiter while thinking it is the statue of Peter. So what Catholicism did was they took the gods that were part of the Pantheon and dedicated them to saints, supposedly of the Catholic Church. And the statue of Jupiter, which was the main supreme god to the Greeks, they changed the name to Peter. And let me show you this statue there in the basilica. On the left, you see the statue there of Jupiter, who the church calls Saint Peter. You see his right hand raised up with the two fingers showing and these other fingers like this. That is a paganistic sign that the Catholic Church adopted. And on the right, you see that hand sign more closely. And you also see the statue there from the side. And here's another picture on the left. You see a close-up of that. And then on the right, you see the feet here of Jupiter, who Christians believe is St. Peter. And you see that their kissing and touching of this idol has worn down the feet to where the right foot is almost, it has no toes. And you can see still some toes there on the left foot. So this shows without a doubt that Catholicism is involved in worshiping idols or false gods while they're claiming to be worshiping only the Lord God of heaven. And there's also a link here from lightministries.com/HC/quotes/list of Catholic idolatry.pdf. And in between list of Catholic idolatry are dashes. And if you go to that page, let me click on it here. If you go to that page, you'll see a list of the different forms of Catholic idolatry that are being practiced today. And you'll find the definition of what the Bible terms to be idolatry, and then you'll find the example of how Roman Catholicism in their teachings and practices are actually involved in idolatry, breaking the Bible restriction by practicing idolatry. So from making graven images, from having statues and images in the house of God, worshiping statues and images, altars being made to idols, bowing down to statues and images, kissing statues and images, praying to statues and images, requests for deliverance from statues and images, having idols in the heart. So all of those things the Bible condemns and warns against, but yet Catholicism is practicing them. And so you can go to that list of Catholic idolatry on our website and be able to find that. So we see here that we have proof that the Roman Catholic Church is indeed committing blasphemy against God by claiming to be worshiping only God while they're in fact worshiping idols. But that was only one way to blaspheme God. The other way was to claim to forgive sins. So does the Roman Catholic Church claim to be able to forgive sins? And if you look at quote number two, from Joseph de Varby's Catechism on page 279, appears this statement. The priest, referring to the Catholic priest, does really and truly forgive sins in the virtue of the power given to him by Christ. So here's a man, the Catholic priest, claiming to forgive sins. Here's another statement from the Dignity of the Priesthood, page 27. And God himself is obliged to abide by the judgment of his priest and either not to pardon or to pardon according as they refuse to give absolution, provided the penitent is capable of it. So the Catholic priest believes that God is obliged to abide by his judgment to either absolve or to forgive or not to. There's another statement, again from the book, The Dignity of the Priesthood, and this is page 34. Were the Redeemer to descend into a church and sit in a confessional to administer the sacrament of penance, and a priest to sit in a confessional, Jesus would say over each penitent, ego te absolvo, and the priest would likewise say over each of his penitents, ego te absolvo, and the penitents of each would be equally absolved. Quite amazing. So we can see from the Catholic Church's own mouth, their own writings, that they are indeed committing blasphemy against God by its priests claiming to be able to forgive sins. But that's only the second way to blaspheme God. So does the Catholic Church also claim to be God on earth? That would be the third way to commit blasphemy. And if you look at quote number three, does anyone within the Roman Catholic system claim to be God on earth? The first quote from the Dignity of the Priesthood, page 33. The power of the priest is the power of the divine person. Divine, of course, means God. For the transubstantiation of the bread requires as much power as the creation of the world. Thus, the priest may be called the creator of the creator. Now, again, the transubstantiation of the bread is where the priest brings forth some Latin words and then claims that that little cookie, that little wafer, that little piece of bread has now become the actual body of Jesus Christ. So in taking normal bread and claiming to create it into Jesus Christ, the priest believes that he's actually the creator of the creator. So he's greater than God to be able to create God. But that's not the only statement where the claim to be God on earth is made by the Catholic Church. And please forgive me for reading these statements, but it needs to be verified that the Catholic Church does this. Another statement. This is from, again, The Dignity of the Priesthood, page 36. Innocent III, or Pope Innocent III, has written, "Indeed, it is not too much to say that in view of the sublimity of their offices, the priests are so many gods." Another statement is from Christopher Marcellus in his oration addressing Pope Julius II. That's recorded in the Fifth Lateran Council, session number 4 in 1512. Quote, "Take care that we lose not that salvation, that life and breath which thou, the Pope, hast given us. For thou art our shepherd, thou art our physician, thou art our governor, thou art our husbandman. Thou art finally another God on earth." Another statement is from the Gloss of Extravagantes of Pope John the 22nd. It states, "To believe that our Lord God the Pope has not the power to decree as he is decreed is to be deemed heretical." Here's another quote. This one is from the Decretals Domini Gregory the Ninth, Translation Episcoporum, or on the transference of bishops. Here's this statement. "Those whom the Pope of Rome does separate, it is not a man that separates them, but God. For the Pope holdeth place on earth, not simply of a man, but of the true God. Dissolves, not by human, but rather by divine authority. I, or the Pope, am in all and above all. So that God himself and I, the vicar of God, hath both one consistory, and I am able to do almost all that God can do. Wherefore, in those things that I do, be said not to be done of man, but of God. What do you make of me but God? Again, if prelates of the church be called of Constantine for gods, I then, being above all prelates, seem by this reason to be above all gods." Here's another quote. This is from the New York Catechism. "The Pope takes the place of Jesus Christ on earth. By divine right, the Pope has supreme and full power in faith, in morals, over each and every pastor of his flock. He is the true vicar, the head of the entire church, the father and teacher of all Christians. He is the infallible ruler, the founder of dogmas, the author of and the judge of councils, the universal ruler of truth, the arbiter of the world, the supreme judge of heaven and earth, the judge of all, being judged by no one, God himself on earth." Here's another quote. This is by Pope Pius V. He states, "The Pope and God are the same, so he has all power in heaven and earth." Here's another statement. This is by Pope Leo XIII. "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." Here's another statement. And by the way, you can find these on the links that I provided there or the source material. They have assumed infallibility, which belongs only to God. They profess to forgive sins, which belongs only to God. They profess to open and shut heaven, which belongs only to God. They profess to be higher than all the kings of the earth, which belongs only to God. And they go beyond God in pretending to loose whole nations from their oath of allegiance to their kings, when such kings do not please them or the church. They go against God when they give indulgences for sin. This is the worst of all blasphemies. That was from Adam Clark when he was commenting on Daniel 7:25. So with all of these statements from the Pope, from Catholic writers, we see beyond doubt that the Pope of Rome claims to be God on earth, to hold the place of God on earth, to act as God on earth. And many people, including Adam Clark, have been able to clearly see this in history. So we can see today that the Roman Catholic Church has indeed committed blasphemy by God, by its priests and popes, claiming to be God on earth. And so all of these factual evidences clearly reveal to us that the Roman Catholic Church has indeed committed blasphemy against God, not just in one area, but in all three. They claim to be worshiping God when in actuality they're worshiping idols. They claim to forgive sin when in actuality only God can forgive sin. And they claim to be God on earth when God is in heaven. So they've committed blasphemy against God and have indeed manifested this seventh characteristic of the beast of Revelation 13. Now, what about the eighth characteristic? And if you look at quote number 4, the eighth characteristic is that the beast makes war with and overcomes the saints. And this reveals that this beast will persecute, will war against and overcome those who obey God and Jesus Christ through faith and who also keep the commandments of God. So then, has the Catholic Church also made war and persecuted the followers of God and Jesus Christ? Do they also fulfill the eighth characteristic of the beast? Anybody who knows history will recognize that the Catholic Church has indeed persecuted the saints of God. But a couple quotes here. From the Death Penalty for Heresy, from the Medieval Studies, number 18, page 62, by Catholic author G.G. Colton, and this is the 1924 edition. He states, "There are many unquestionable cases of Protestants punished as heretics in nearly all the lands where Roman Catholics have had power, right down to the French Revolution of 1798. Here's another statement. This is from The Other End of the World, page 127, by Roger Rusk. "The establishment of the Holy Office, or the Inquisition, as the persecuting arm of the Roman Church against all heretics. This effort accounted for the slaughter of 50 million martyrs over a period of about 300 years. So the Catholic Church was responsible, especially through the Inquisition, of slaughtering 50 million martyrs in 300 years. Here's another statement. This is from 28 Brief Bible Readings for Busy People, number 8, The Prophecy of Daniel 7, and this is note number 4. For professing faith contrary to the teachings of the Church of Rome, history records the martyrdom of more than 100 million people. 1 million Waldenses and Albigenses perished during a crusade proclaimed by Pope Innocent III in 1208. Beginning from the establishment of the Jesuits in 1540 to 1580, just 40 years, 900,000 were destroyed. 150,000 perished by the Inquisition in 30 years. Within the space of 38 years after the edict of Charles V against Protestants, 50,000 persons were hanged, beheaded, or burned alive for heresy. 18,000 more perished during the administration of the Duke of Alva in 5.5 years. So over 100 million people, it is estimated, were persecuted, were martyred and killed by the Catholic Church and all of the agents of Catholicism, including kings. Here's another statement. This is from The History of the Rise and Influence of the Spirit of Rationalism in Europe, Volume 2, page 40. That the Church of Rome has shed more innocent blood than any other institution that has ever existed among mankind will be questioned by no Protestant who has a competent knowledge of history. It is impossible to form a complete conception of the multitude of her victims, and it is quite certain that no powers of imagination can adequately realize their sufferings. So it's very easily proved from historical sources that the Roman Catholic Church indeed manifests this 8th characteristic of the beast. They have indeed warred against and overcome the saints during the church's reign. So that's the 8th characteristic. What about the 9th characteristic? If you look at quote number 5, the 9th characteristic is that this beast of Revelation 13 rules for 42 months, and this indicates that since each month in Bible prophecy is exactly 30 days, so then 42 months of 30 days each would mean that this beast would rule over the known world for 1260 prophetic days. And since each prophetic day represents 1 year of literal time in Bible prophecy, so then this beast is prophesied to rule over the world for 1260 literal years. So 42 months is 1260 days, and each day is one literal year in Bible prophecy. So the beast rules for 1260 literal years. So then, did the Roman Catholic Church rule over the known world for 1260 years? And if you look at history, history confirms that the Roman Catholic Church ruled for exactly 1260 years. It held supremacy over Western Europe for 1260 years. After the fall of the Roman Empire in the year 476 AD, the Roman Catholic Church sought to step into Rome's place and rule over the same 10 nation states of Western Europe that supported Rome. But we learn that in characteristic number 3, 3 of these 10 nations, specifically the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths, refused to yield to the Catholic religion and authority, and thus were preventing the church from obtaining its goal of supremacy. So then the church made war against these three nations. The Heruli were defeated in the year 493 AD. And in this midst of the remaining warfare against the other two nation states that were rebelling against Rome, the emperor over Eastern Europe, which was Justinian the Great, issued a decree in the year 533 that recognized the Bishop of Rome as the head of all the holy churches. And the decree is found in the Code of Justinian, letter from Emperor Justinian to Pope John II in the month March of the year 533. And this is what the decree states. To victorious, pious, happy, renowned, triumphant, always Augustus, to John, Patriarch and most holy Archbishop of the fair city of Rome, with honor to the Apostolic See and to your holiness, which is and always has been remembered in our prayers, both now and formally, and honoring your happiness as is proper in the case of one who is considered as a father, we hasten to bring to the knowledge of your holiness everything relating to the church or to the condition of the church. For we do not suffer anything which has reference to the state of the church, even though what causes the difficulty may be clear and free from doubt, to be discussed without being brought to the notice of your holiness, because you are the head of all the holy churches. For we shall exert ourselves in every way, as has already been stated, to increase the honor and authority of your see or rulership. So in the year 533, the Pope had full ecclesiastical and religious power in Europe. But as long as the nation states of the Vandals and the Ostrogoths still opposed the Roman Catholic Church, then she lacked full political power and thus could not rule as supreme. So then the warfare continued on, even though the Heruli had already been defeated. And in the year 534 AD, the Vandals were defeated, and in March of the year 538 AD, the Ostrogoths were overwhelmingly defeated and forced to leave Rome. So with the unchallenged ecclesiastical as well as now political authority, the Pope became the most powerful man in Western Europe. So then March of the year 538 AD marks the beginning of the years of papal supremacy. And after the Catholic Church had gained political and religious power in Western Europe, she didn't waste any time in asserting her supremacy. And in the Third Council or Third Synod of Orleans in May of 538, the agricultural country labor that Constantine allowed to take place on Sundays was now outlawed by the Roman Catholic Church, and all labor was prohibited under penalties, which included excommunication and even death for repeated offenders. So they gained political, they already had religious authority, they gained political authority in March of 538. And by May, so just 2 months later, the Catholic Church outlawed all work on Sunday, even though Constantine had allowed agricultural labor or farm labor. The Catholic Church said no, all labor is to be ceased. And proof for this is found in History of the Councils of the Church, Volume 4, page 208 through 209, by Bishop Charles Joseph von Hefele. And this is section number 251, the third synod at Orleans in 538, canon number 28. It states, "It is a Jewish supposition that it is unlawful to ride or drive on Sunday or do anything for the decoration of house or person. But field laborers or labors are forbidden so that people may be able to come to church and worship. If anyone acts otherwise, he is to be punished, not by the laity, but by the bishop." So here we see that the people of the church were not to punish the offender that worked on Sunday, but it was the leader of the church. So this was definitely a church united with the civil government to punish dissenters who broke supposed Sunday sacredness. Now, this particular action marked the beginning of the period of papal persecution against all who opposed the Catholic Church, and not just those who refused to keep Sunday holy, but any who did not obey the church or its priests or its doctrines in any fashion. And this period became known as the Dark Ages. And this papal persecution continued growing in intensity against everyone who opposed the Catholic Church and religion for centuries. But on February the 10th, 1798, French General Berthier entered the city of Rome, proclaimed it to now be a republic, and took Pope Pius VI prisoner and exiled him to France. And then Emperor Napoleon proclaimed that there would be no more popes elected. These actions dealt a death blow to the Roman Catholic Church and definitely put an end to her supreme rule over Western Europe. So then this year of 1798 would mark the end of the years of papal supremacy. So then in order to know how many years the Roman Catholic Church supremely ruled over Western Europe, all we have to do is subtract 538 from 1798, and you will amazingly discover that this totals exactly 1,260 years. So the Roman Catholic Church ruled, reigned, and was supreme over both political and religious affairs for exactly 42 prophetic months, or 1,260 literal years, to the very month from March of 538, when they were given supremacy and when the Ostrogoths were defeated, to February of 1798, exactly 1,260 years. Isn't Bible prophecy wonderful? It leaves no doubt when you put proper history to the prophecy and you see it completely fulfilled. It's just amazing. So from this, we can see conclusively that the Roman Catholic Church does indeed manifest this ninth characteristic of the beast. It ruled for exactly 42 prophetic months, or 1,260 prophetic days, which are 1,260 literal years, from March of 538 to February of 1798. Exactly 42 months, 1,260 years. So now, so far throughout this series, we've discovered that the Roman Catholic Church manifests the first six characteristics. And today we've seen that the Catholic Church manifests the seventh, the eighth, and the ninth characteristic of this beast of Revelation 13. But what about the tenth and remaining characteristic of this beast. What about the last characteristic, this mysterious number of 666? Does the Catholic Church also manifest this characteristic? And what about this mark of the beast? What is it? How is it connected with the Roman Catholic Church? This is what we'll continue investigating into next Sabbath. So we hope to see you then, dear ones. And again, Bible prophecy is so amazing. God has clearly let his people know where we are in the stream of time, how soon the end is to come, and exactly who the beast is, who the image of the beast is, what is the mark of the beast, how do we avoid receiving that mark. It's all spelled out in the scriptures. And praise God for giving us this word of life, this word of instruction to lead and guide us into the truth and away from being deceived and lost. But we hope to see you next Sabbath, dear ones. Our closing song is titled, I Saw One Weary. What kept him going? What's going to keep us going if we're weary? Well, please join with me. I saw one weary, sad and torn, with eager steps press on the way, who long the hallowed cross had borne, still looking for the promised day. While many a line of grief and care upon his brow was furrowed there, I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope.
And one I saw with sword and shield, who boldly braved the world's cold frown and fought unyielding on the field to win an everlasting crown. Though worn with toil, oppressed by foes, no murmur from his heart arose. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope.
And there was one who left behind the cherished friends of early years, and honor, pleasure, wealth resigned to tread the path bedewed with tears. Through trials deep and conflicts sore, yet still a smile of joy he wore. I asked what buoyed his spirits up. Oh, this, said he, the blessed hope.
While pilgrims here we journey on, in this dark veil of sin and gloom, through tribulation, hate and scorn, or through the portal of the tomb, till our returning King shall come to take his exile captive on. Oh, what can buoy the spirits up? 'Tis this alone, the blessed hope.
Amen. Amen. And that blessed hope of the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is what will also get us through these tribulations, the scorning of friends and loved ones, the trials, the conflicts, the controversy. It's what gets us through. Because our eyes aren't fixed on ourselves. It's not fixed on what we're going through the intensities of the tribulation. It's fixed on our Savior. And by looking up to Him, we find the grace and the strength to be happy, to be carefree, because we know our Savior's coming to save us and to take us home. That's what gets us through, no matter how weary we may become, no matter how torn or sad or what grief we may have to go through. Looking unto Jesus and allowing Him to finish or perfect or complete our faith is what gets us through. And even so, come Lord Jesus, we're waiting for You because You're the only one that can save us. So amen. And looking unto Jesus is the only thing that's going to get us through the very last scenes of this earth's history. Shall we pray? Precious Father, we thank You so very much for giving us the Word. And thank You, Savior, for coming and becoming one with us, dwelling among us, and revealing in Your life the truth as it is in God. Thank You, Savior, for coming soon to take us home. Thank You for this word of prophecy, this testimony of Jesus Christ that was given to Daniel, that was given to John the Revelator, that was given to all of the prophets in the Old and New Testament. And thank You for letting us have this precious treasure as our own. Thank You for making it so readily available. And not still withheld as it was during the Dark Ages. Thank You also for letting us know what is coming, that we might be earnest in getting ourselves ready and prepared, so that we will not be caught unaware or unprepared, but we might be ready, watching, looking up, praying, and working while time lasts. Thank You also for letting us know more about this beast. We've seen that 9 of the 10 characteristics are fulfilled by Roman Catholicism. We thank You for this information, and we pray that we may clearly discern who this beast of Revelation 13 is. And after we clearly identify the beast, then we can know what the mark of the beast is, so that we may avoid receiving this deadly mark, and may help others also to wake up and not receive it either. And please continue to open our understanding to what the image of the beast is, that we will not be worshiping it. For we do not want to receive Your wrath. We do not want to end up in the lake of fire and brimstone We want instead to be with our Savior, Jesus, to live and reign with Him for eternity because we love Him and want to be with Him. Thank you so much for this precious word of life, and please continue to pour your Spirit upon us that we may understand it for ourselves, clearly seeing it portrayed in the Scriptures from our own personal study, so that we can rely on your word because we know it from our own research and reading and not because someone told us. We want our feet placed solidly on the rock Christ Jesus, on the word of truth, not on the testimony of someone else about Jesus, on our own knowledge. And again, thank you for leading and guiding us into all truth, dear Spirit, when we take the time to read for ourselves. Please be with us and help us not to let any of the things that we have heard slip by without personally investigating into them ourselves. And thank you that we're one day closer to your return. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. So that is 9 of the 10 characteristics that we've gone through that reveal Roman Catholicism to be a really good candidate for the beast. But again, all 10 characteristics has to be manifested. And so next time we'll find out if the 10th characteristic is also manifested by Catholicism or not. So we hope to see you next time, dear ones. But are there any thoughts?
Well, dear ones, this have end our sermon section, and I'm hoping if Elder Rob is around, Elder Rob, is it possible that you can show us where that link that was not working, the one that had the list, that we can place it in the room just in case somebody needs it? Dear Elder Rob or Sister Michelle, is Elder Rob around that I can be able to ask him a question?
He's working on, I believe he's working on getting the link.
Oh, thank you so much, dear sister. Thank you. Is anyone who would like to be able to share a hymn or a scripture song? You could go right ahead, dear ones.
I have a scripture song from Psalm 68, verses 17 to 18. O chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels, thousands of angels. The Lord is among them as in Sinai. In the holy place, thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, and for the rebellious also. For the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them.
I have a song I can put in here. When they ring the golden bells, there's a land beyond the river that we call the sweet forever. And we only reach that shore by faith's decree. By and by we'll gain the portals there to dwell with him immortal. When they ring the golden bells for you and me, don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that land of, in that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me. When we know no sin nor sorrow in that haven of tomorrow, when our bark shall sail beyond the silver sea, we shall only know the blessing of our Father's sweet caressing. When they ring the golden bells for you and me, don't you hear the bells now ringing? Don't you hear the angels singing? 'Tis the glory, hallelujah, jubilee. In that far off sweet forever, just beyond the shining river, when they ring the golden bells for you and me.
Well, dear Brother Dick, if anybody else have anything to say, otherwise we're going to ask our dear Brother Dick to sing us out.
And ask me to sing you out. I got another song I want to share with you.
Sure. I'm sorry.
Open the Bible and read it. Wonderful book called the Bible, lamp to our feet day by day, light on our pathway to heaven, guidebook to show us the way. Open the Bible and read it, ponder its message so true. Find the great plan of salvation, why Jesus died for you. First, the Old Testament scriptures show how the prophets foretold that Christ would come as a Savior. Story that never grows old. Open the Bible and read it, ponder its message so true. Find the great plan of salvation, why Jesus died for you. So keep looking up, thy God is still the same today. Keep looking up, he will not fail thee, come what may. Keep looking up, the darkest cloud will roll away. So do not doubt, but keep on looking. Oh,